Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to you all. Another beautiful day. It's always good to see new people and visitors here. Extend a warm welcome to you folks. It's always good to see new people. Brethren, I spoke, what was it, 2 weeks ago, I think. And at that time, we were about 3 weeks away from Pentecost. Now we're only 8 days away. It's coming fast. In speaking about the Holy Spirit last time, I said that this Spirit is the most precious entity that we have. And that is so true. And this message today is going to continue that theme by showing just how instrumental the influence of the Holy Spirit has upon helping us and the church as a whole to accomplish the spiritual work that we have been given to do. It literally would be impossible to do this work without God's Spirit. So I've entitled this, Our Job is a Spiritual Job. On an individual level, this Spirit gives us the ability and the capacity to think and perform on a godly plane, in a godly manner. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, please. Some very basic things here, but important. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And verse 17, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, how else could we exemplify, personify, the very traits and characteristics of God Himself without having His Spirit to do so? That would be impossible. The carnal mind itself, we've been taught, is enmity to God. It is not subject, it is not going to obey God's laws, His commands. We need this Spirit to think and act like God. I'll just quote this. When Paul spoke to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you. Philippians 2:5. That is possible only because and through the power and the communication capacity of the Holy Spirit. That's where that mind comes from. When Jesus walked this earth, it was that same Spirit that gave Him the mind, the power, to do what He did, to act as God. And it is that act, that lifestyle, that we also should strive to walk in. Now, at times, this Spirit will even give direct instruction to carry out a task. Let's turn to Acts 8. The case in point here is where Philip was talking to the Enoch. In Acts 8, we're going to start with verse 26. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, this was an actual angel that spoke to Philip. That in itself is quite a miracle. But then continue on. Verse 27. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Then the Spirit said to Philip, this was not the angel. The first time Philip heard words from the angel. This time there were no words. There's no audible sound. It was communication through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not an angel. This type of interaction between God and man through this Spirit is mentioned several times in several instances in the Bible. It is the means, one of the means, by which God conveys and carries out His will through us. Having this Spirit is what authenticates us as being true Christians. If we don't have this Spirit, we're none of His. A very important point. It authenticates us as a spiritual son of God, of different citizenship, of different purpose in our lives to carry out what God wants. It sets us apart as people who are doing the very will of God directly. And that is to establish a kingdom of God on this earth that is God's foremost and overriding goal. Of course, our salvation is the biggest part of that. We, you, I, and the church as a whole are instrumental in bringing this kingdom about. It is part of our calling and why God gave us this privileged involvement in His work. It's the job that we signed on for when we were baptized, had hands laid on us, and then we received that Holy Spirit. We had to count the cost. Without this Spirit, we are nothing and can do nothing. Turn to John, please, if you would. This is where Jesus was explaining a few of these things to His disciples during that last Passover, John 15. Powerful, important scriptures. John 15, starting in verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now Christ is likening himself to a vine, feeding and nourishing the rest of the whole plant. And it does this through siphoning up water through the roots from the ground, up through the stem, and then out to the branches, which are really what bears the fruit, is the branches. Back up to chapter 14 here, one chapter back. Reading verse 9. Here Peter was kind of chiding Philip for not understanding a powerful point. Verse 9, "Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works.'" He was trying to convince Philip that he was indeed who he was saying, the very Son of God doing God's will with his power on earth. Now notice verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Wow. While on earth, Jesus said that we, his church, his people, would do greater works than what he was doing. How can that be? Jesus Christ said this, not me. So we have to believe it. Jesus went back to the Father. He was no longer visible. He was no longer performing miracles. He was, but not literally, as a person right in front of him. God is doing a tremendous work, and he is doing it through us. Christ is still the head of this church, always has been, always will be, and he is directing it now from behind the scenes, so to speak, out of sight. He has this plan to set up a kingdom, and a terrific work has to be done to get that done. So how is God going to get the job done? This is where you and I and the saints of the past and the future come in. So how can it be that we will be doing greater work than Jesus Christ? And here's the answer. Same chapter, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot see, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Christ utilizes the power of the Spirit to inspire us and open the doors needed for us to carry out the commission as a church. Now, he could come down here and just bam, slam, make it happen. Force it. Okay, here's the kingdom of God. Wham, there it is. No ifs, ands, or buts. You don't have any say in it. Here it comes. He could do that. But he's not going to, because that would negate free moral agency. We need free moral agency to build character. God puts us in this environment with an evil influence of Satan in a rotten world filled with his ideas. But God gives us his Spirit to help us overcome all of this and do his will in spite of all the evil. Now, having a group of people with this mindset, with this Holy Spirit dwelling within them, yielded to God, trying to do his will, we can see that God has now a group of people able to do his work, the same work that Jesus Christ started. Doing the work of preaching the gospel, witnessing about the kingdom as Jesus did. Jesus worked mightily for 3.5 years in his mission. But it's through the efforts of his church since Pentecost, 31 AD, that work continues. The weight of that task now falls upon the church. Yet it is still God who directs, empowers his people to do these things, and does it through this Holy Spirit. He intervened for us when needed, but much of it is done through the influence of this Holy Spirit. God calls people into his church and builds a church, opens doors for us, but we are the entity, the physical entity on this earth doing this work. Are we really doing more than Jesus Christ did when he walked this earth? You know, Jesus reached relatively few people in his day. Thousands, hundreds of thousands perhaps. But not the multiple millions that we're reaching today with this message. Today God feeds the vine, his church, with water, his Spirit, that we might finish the work that Jesus Christ started. What specifically is that work that we must carry on? Jesus' commission to preach the gospel, repentance, salvation, and the kingdom of God. That was primarily the message that Jesus brought. Let's look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the starting of his ministry. Repent, the kingdom of God is coming. There's one other thing that he did too. Matthew 11. A lot of people don't understand this. In Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom his Son wills to reveal him. Most of the people in Jesus' day did not understand the dual Godhead. It had to be revealed. And Christ was sent, of course, as our atoning sacrifice to die for the whole sins of the world. You know, as a church, we can preach the gospel. We can tell people about repentance, salvation, how the process works, that there is a kingdom of God coming. We can do that. But none of us, or the church collectively as a whole, could die for anybody else's salvation. Christ and only Christ can do that. But there is one more thing that Jesus did that we, as individuals and collectively, must be doing. And that is part of the church's motto. Remember the motto? Preach the gospel, prepare a people. Two big commissions. You know, Jesus prepared the apostles for what they were going to do. And the job that they had to do. He was preparing them for that specific purpose. They carried on. Then on Pentecost, 31 AD, Christ empowered his church through the Holy Spirit as the means through that Spirit to carry on the work that Jesus Christ is doing, where Jesus left off. This preparing of people is a major part of our commission today. It is up to the church to help people supply the needs to carry out their commission, this commission of salvation to their members. It is the church's responsibility to care for and supply the spiritual needs of our members. As baptized and members receiving the Holy Spirit, God considers us as one of His, part of His family. And in many ways, the church is our spiritual mother. I was pleased to read from a recent letter from Mr. Robin Weber, acting then as the current president. He spoke about the role and the duties of the ministers and elders, and he placed emphasis on how the ministry and elders are to care for, to give oversight and instruction to the needs of the congregation. A very sincere display of how he feels about us. It is our spiritual needs that they attend to, you know, not our every want and wish. What does the church do? It provides a trained ministry, an organized church structure that facilitates Sabbath services, sets up the holy days, the feast sites for us. It has an accounting system to collect and distribute tithes, counseling, anointing service, youth camps, publishing material, and dozens of other things. Very needed, very necessary. All this plus the duty to preach the gospel as a witness. God directs and inspires His church to support the members in their quest to find salvation and to enter this kingdom. But they are also to preach this message that others might have the opportunity to have what we have. It's placed out there. God does the calling and the selecting, but we must witness it. And as we provide that, God selects who He wants to call and brings them into the church as He wishes. You know, it is true that this church moves forward on its knees. Have you thought about why? We move forward on our knees because that's when we are closest to God. And then that is when the Spirit is poured out. Not the only time, of course, but as we get closer to God, more of His Spirit is poured out. And that Spirit is what does the work. You know, as we grow, as we mature, we should have the same mindset of trying to help others to attain this salvation, to fulfill their quest for happiness, a long life of happiness. We've not been called just for our own salvation. There are millions of people out there that need it, and they need it now. We are to share our spiritual blessings with others. But we are indeed a people being prepared. But what are we being prepared for? What are we supposed to be doing here? Well, we're preparing to be the bride of Christ. We're preparing to be a king or a priest in the future kingdom to come. But how do we prepare to do that job? What will prepare us? Well, it's fairly simple. We know it all. Just have to put it in words, maybe. We prepare ourselves by putting out our own sin, by straightening out our own life, and getting in line with God's will and His Word. Growing in grace and knowledge. Boy, that's a lifelong goal right there. It never ends. And we learn how to serve and be a light to other people. The fruit of the Spirit supports and allows that to happen. We personally are commissioned to be lights to the rest of the world. We are to be prepared to give an answer for what we believe. We are to show concern and love for a fellow man equal to that of our own selves. We are to be growing in our ability to humbly serve others in an effective way, in a way that honors God. Because ultimately God gets the credit for it, not us. And all of this is done by a converted mind empowered through the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. That example that we set is crucial. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at verse 16. This is considering a Christian with an unconverted or an unbelieving mate. 1 Corinthians 7:16. How do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Because one is called, It opens the door for the mate. And that mate's example is going to have an influence on that mate. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. It's according to God's will, too. He does the actual calling. But he can't call a mate if the other mate is setting the wrong example. It is God's work to bring many people. Let's turn to Hebrews 2. We know this, but it bears repeating. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, talk about Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make their captains of salvation perfect through sufferings. That was his purpose. You know, and this should be a big hint for us as well. Instead of striving only for our own salvation, we've been called to serve and to help others reach the same thing. And this was the approach that Paul had. Remember Paul saying, if I could, I would die and give up my own salvation for the sake of others, if they could attain salvation? Wow, what a mindset that is. But that is the exact attitude that God is looking for. That is having the mind of Christ. Christ gave up his life for all. Can you imagine the feeling that some ministers must have and others when somebody comes up to them and says, it is through your example and your words that I am now a member of God's family. Wow. To be responsible for that, that's a pretty big deal right there. You know, we get so hung up on the physical. I know I do. You know, we're immersed in a physical world. It's all around us. Yet, we are doing a spiritual work. Spiritual things are not visible. Well, there are those who claim that they see these spiritual things, but we have special places where we put those people. We are doing a physical work which accomplishes a spiritual goal. And the Holy Spirit is that medium that the physical can influence the spiritual and that the spiritual can influence the physical. It goes both ways. You know, prayer, fasting, Bible study, those are physical things. But they revolve around and are influenced by the power of the Spirit. Spiritual things. What would we be without this Spirit? Let's see what David has to say on that. Let's turn back to Psalms. Psalms 39. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. Psalms 39:4. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days of handbreadths and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Gone. Vapor. Vanity. Nothing. That's what we are without God's Spirit. Now the rest of mankind out there will someday have that access, but right now, you know, Ron Davenport once said that there was about, I think, 300 billion people that have lived and died in the ages of man. So we are just one person of 300 billion, give or take a dozen. Not much. Nothing there to brag about, but boy, we do a pretty good job of that sometimes. Wow. It's a little humbling. But without God's Spirit within us, we are just a vain blob, really. So how is it that this vain man, this puff of smoke or steam, can do a great work? We can't take credit for it. It's done through the power and inspiration of this Holy Spirit. So we can, I think, start to see how God and why God put such miraculous events and happens into that first Pentecost. Big things were happening. You know, it was a great wind, flames of fire, speaking in tongues, pretty powerful miracles for a purpose. And I'm sure we'll hear more about that next week. Those special miracles and events happened that day to emphasize the power and the importance of the Holy Spirit. A new church was starting. The church was starting. It's the start of a whole new way of life for God's people, a whole new purpose and a whole new vision. A whole new everything. Understanding of the human potential. A new closeness to God that was not available before to anybody. Well, very few, I'll say that. But boy, did that change. Very few people of the Old Testament or in Jesus' day understood any of these things that we know about today. And it is this day that we celebrate in 8 days. God worked mightily on that day because He has an important job to do and He wants to share that responsibility with each of us. What a ground floor opportunity. He wants to share this kingdom with millions and billions of people. And He has called us to support that work. We, His church, are finishing the commission given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not finish that work while He was here on earth. It's up to us to finish that work. Jesus went back to the Father, leaving the church to finish the task that He started. We indeed have a spiritual work to do. It is a wonderful job of sharing what we already have with millions of other people. We are preparing ourselves to be the bride at His return and rule with Him during the kingdom, during the millennium. I'm going to close now on a few quick points, how-to type points. Listen up. These work. How do you do spiritual things? What do you want to accomplish in your life? What is the problem before you? Whatever it is, write it down. Write down anything you want to accomplish. If you're not sure what you should be doing, write that down. Put it down. Focus on it. Then use that list, whatever it is, to petition God to accomplish or fulfill that job. Those wishes, those wants, those needs. Give God a reason. Why should God answer your prayer? Don't tell Him how to do it, but ask Him how to do it. Then follow that lead quickly and closely. You don't know when it's coming, so be awake. Study each of the fruits found in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, so forth. Each one of those really is a sermon in themselves. Now, get this. Try to identify which one of those fruits of the Spirit that you need to help solve your problem or to go where you've not gone before. Anything you accomplish is going to be done spiritually through that through the Holy Spirit and the fruits that Spirit gives. Identify which spirit that you want, or the thing that you want. This shows that God has put some This shows God that you have put some thought into this, and that's important to God. You might just get some results that you didn't see coming, that you don't expect. But put those aspects of this spirit to use in your life. Ask for help to know how to walk in and live in the Spirit. Be a peacemaker. Strive for unity within the church. Satan would just love to tear us apart and drive wedges between us. That just must not happen. Every time we serve, we edify the body and serve God in the process. Every time we provide a positive, we take away a negative. We serve God when we obey Him and serve other people. This is being part of the problem, or part of the solution, not part of the problem. It's in our power to switch that around. One last thought. Powerful thought about this spirit. I group this as part of our preparation mode that we should be in. Turn to Matthew, please, again. Matthew 10. A little scary, but we have to live by faith. Matthew 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Verse 20. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Think about those things. It is God's Spirit that is going to be speaking through us, not only then, but as we speak to other people, as we be lights, as we try to follow God and the lead of this Holy Spirit. This is what's happening. This is just a culmination point. We have that privilege, brother. Wow. That would probably be one of the strongest witnesses that we could give. But remember, it is not the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind, helping us to do the spiritual job that we have to do.